8:30-47. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you are Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to the father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father lies, and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." This is the word of God.
Thank you, Florence. Good morning. Good morning. Great to be here with you this morning. If we haven't met, my name is Mike. I'm the pastor here at RCL, and it's a great honor to share God's word together this morning. So keep that passage open as we work through it together, as we continue our series in John's Gospel. But let me start with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into this passage together. Father, please, would you speak to us this morning? Would your spirit enlighten and help us engage with these words before us, these beautiful words of Jesus? Father, help us to know not just in our heads what it means when he says, "Whom the Son sets free, you'll be free indeed," but that we would know that in our hearts and in our lives, and that we would see transformation through that. Father, please, would you liberate us from all those things that burden us and pressure us this morning? Father, may we know that deep freedom as we come to your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I've just prayed, freedom. That's the big kind of idea, I think, that's sitting in this passage. Why do we fight? Why do we long for freedom so much as human beings? Why is it such a central theme of so many songs and movies? I mean, you watch any Disney and there's always an undercurrent of wanting to break free. If you ever go to karaoke, some people might, one of the top 100 songs, Queen, "I Want to Break Free." You know that song? God, I'm not going to sing it. Let's not do that. It's not karaoke. Anyway, movies like Braveheart, great movie. That iconic scene of William Wallace right at the end, played by Mel Gibson. The last words he says in the movie, "Freedom!" Why do we do that? Why do we seek freedom? I think that's because we believe as human beings that freedom is a basic human right. That to be truly human, to be truly who we are meant to be, we need to be free. We need to be able to express who we are, to shape the lives in the way we want without having to lose ourselves or sacrifice in some way. That's why we love freedom. Sometimes it's helpful to think of the opposite of freedom. That's the idea of being trapped or enslaved or taken captive. So when we think of freedom, we want to believe it's all about being unbounded, having no constraints. That's why a lot of people say, look, being free to do what I want, whatever I want, that's what freedom is. That's been the shape of Western philosophy throughout history that we've just absorbed over time. This move from self-determination to individual autonomy, or the freedom to make choice. That's Immanuel Kant, if you like, philosophers. Then it moved from there to creating your own values, that's Nietzsche, to the point that today freedom is all about the sovereignty of the individual. That's how it's progressed in the West. And it's got to a point where, as Richard Borkum, the theologian, says, the truly free person is the sovereign individual, free of all dependence, relating to the world only by mastery. And so many people work hard for this type of freedom, to remove constraints, to gain things, because that's how we believe that we can be truly free and truly human. That's why so many people strive and come to London to strive for careers and jobs, to build up their financial security and wealth, because we believe the more money we have, the more we can remove the constraints and find ourselves. It's like the difference between trying to build something with 10 Lego pieces is pretty limited. But if you have 1 million pieces, suddenly you can build anything you want. Others of us work hard to build reputations, our social status, to be liked and followed by many, because we believe the more people follow us, the more of a voice, a platform we will have. People who have a greater number of followers or bigger corporations, dare I say even bigger churches, often find freedom to have a greater voice in the world. Still for others, I'd argue, because a lot of us realize we can't quite get freedom in those big ways, we can often fall into what is called escapism. We seek freedom in smaller things. So when I was a kid, not that long ago, there were 4 channels on TV. Okay, that's a long time ago. There were 4 channels on TV. Pretty much all of us would watch the same channels all the time, same programs. But today we have Netflix, Amazon Prime, Disney, Hulu. It goes on and on. See, we have the choice, the individual autonomy to escape into these TV shows where I can control what I watch, when I want, in my own comfort, and feel free. Headphones. Before, we had communal radios where everybody in the village had to listen together to the same songs. Doesn't matter if you don't like it, you just have to listen to it. But now, Spotify. Spotify even has its own AI DJ that curates music for you based on your taste algorithm. Freedom, to a degree, based on the algorithm, how good it is, but you have freedom to choose. So we find these little worlds we can escape into where we feel safe, in control, comfortable. I can be me here. I'm free. And it's into this idea of freedom that Jesus speaks. Because he's like, what does it really mean to be free? Now, if you've been with us in the last few weeks, you know that in this section of John chapter 7 and 8, it's in the context of this Feast of Tabernacles, where all the people are gathered at the temple, and they're remembering the Exodus, the great Exodus that God had done back in the Old Testament. And Jesus, through that, has been using these images to say, look, I am the bread of life. I am the water that quenches thirst. I am the light of the world. And more we're seeing a fuller and fuller picture of who Jesus is. And the big thing back in the time of the Exodus was that the people of God were enslaved. They were taken captive, oppressed by Pharaoh in Egypt. And there they cried for help, and God came to quash Pharaoh and bring his people into freedom. That's the trajectory that they know that they were on. So the Jewish crowd celebrating the Festival of Tabernacles, freedom is a big idea at the forefront of their minds. And in that, Jesus says in verses 31 and 32, if you hold to my teaching, if you abide, if you continue in my word, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus is saying, look, hey, do you want real freedom? Then you've got to come to me. You've got to remain and abide in me and my teaching. So what we're going to do is we're going to unpack Jesus' teaching here and observe 3 things that I want us to see from what Jesus says. Firstly, Jesus warns us of false freedom. Secondly, he then defines true freedom. And thirdly, we can think about what does true freedom mean for us today. That's what we're going to do. So first, false freedom. Return to that question of what freedom means. Flip it around. Why do we feel enslaved? So you could argue the Western world, developed world, is possibly one of the most free in terms of economically, socially, politically. There is greater social mobility, greater wealth, greater freedoms than any previous generation. People are living longer, they're more connected, we can travel easily. And yet, why is it that so many people feel frustrated and trapped? Why are so many people struggling to find ourselves and who am I meant to be? Jesus makes it very clear, this is why you're enslaved. It's because you're looking for freedom in the wrong place. Verse 34, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. All right, let's unpack that. What does Jesus mean? We touched on this, the meaning of sin last week. Often when we think of sins, we jump quickly to external actions, immoral behavior, bad thoughts that we might have. But as we saw last week, it's always deeper at root. It's to do with the posture of our hearts. What's going on in here? Where are our hearts inclined? Because out of our hearts come what we think and say and do. Now consider that in the context of freedom. Recall that definition we started with, the sovereign individual free of all dependence, relating to the world only by mastery. See, in the beginning, when God created everything, there was only one true sovereign. There was only one true God. God created humanity and placed them in the Garden of Eden. And there in that garden, they had all the freedom in the world. They could eat everything God had made. They were roaming around with all the animals and birds and fish. You know, it's nice in the summer. You might go to Hyde Park or Kew Gardens or something. You walk around, you'd often see, keep off the grass. In Garden of Eden, keep on the grass. No constraints. Utter peace. There was no blood ever shed. There was no shame. They were all naked, unashamed. Ah, yes, but there was one constraint. God did say, don't eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said that for their own protection, because that would lead to death. But we do this like little kids. You tell them not to do something, and what do? They go and do it. I kid you not, this morning, my youngest, I was like, don't touch the toilet brush. What does he do? Looks at me, and his hand just goes, grabs it, and then next thing I know, he's off with the toilet brush, waving it around everywhere. I bring him back, don't do it. Put it back in, and then literally 10 seconds later, he's back again, looking at me, eye to eye, picks it up, he's gone again. Oh, man. And he's very close to brushing his teeth with it because it's very tempting. He didn't. But that sort of thing happens, that temptation in the hearts of Adam and Eve. And then the whispers of Satan come, where he starts to whisper, hey, you know, you can break free. You can be your own masters and become like God. Actually, you can be your own gods. Just do it. Satan's always there promising to us false freedom. And human beings love to fall for that desire. That desire to be free, that false freedom, to be free, to be sovereign, to be only dependent on myself and be our own masters. See, that is the root cause of all our sins. It begins because we chose to try and be our own masters instead of submitting to the true master that is God. It comes from that wrong desire in our hearts where we are meant to desire God. We've chosen to desire anything else but God. That's what false freedom always offers to us. A freedom that lives contrary to the ways of God, that leads actually to enslavement. That's what Jesus is warning us. So you think back to the examples I gave you at the start, or the types of freedom we seek as human beings. You know, people pursuing success and wealth. They believe that that will give them freedom. Here's the thing about money. If you have money, you're at the mercy of the markets, of the economies, of interest rates. I began working in the financial sector just around the time of the financial crisis in 2007 and 8. Just to be clear, it wasn't my fault. I joined after it all happened. I just need to say that. But what I saw was, it was devastating to see how the handle and reliance on money was dismantled for millions and millions of people overnight. So many moved from what they thought was their aspiration of freedom into freefall within a few days. Enslaved to the idol of money and financial freedom. It was devastating. The flip side of it is when we do have lots of money, the more we get, the more we start to realize we need. Now, I've got friends of mine who go and they bought a big house to feel more free. But they keep telling me how they actually need more money to look after it and fix everything in the house. It ironically leads them to have less time to do other things. Now, how about reputations and approval that we seek? There's a great little book by Tim Keller called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. Really worth reading. And it analyzes the cultural drive we have to elevate the ego, the me, in our lives, in this culture. And there's a book in that book, there's a quote from Madonna. People know Madonna. I realize she's a bit older now. But Madonna, very famous singer. But it really stuck with me. Listen to this quote from Madonna. It was an interview in Vogue magazine. My drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. I mean, she's an amazing singer, but a performer, being mediocre. That is always pushing me. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being, but then I feel I am still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will. Do you see how the idol of reputation and success enslaves us to long for acceptance and belonging? And there is always this fear that it's just not enough, or that I'm just mediocre, or there's always someone better. We see this overnight with people, again, who make a mistake and they lose their followers in an instant. Their platform is gone. How about that idea of escapism, finding freedom in smaller things? Look, there's nothing fundamentally wrong with watching TV. It's a good thing, it's a great way to rest, listening to music, looking at social media. But when this becomes the way to find comfort and freedom and relief, it's when we start binge-watching TV shows back-to-back, where we death scroll or YouTube rabbit hole endlessly. It's a form of enslavement, where we try and find a false freedom that actually disconnects us more from reality. And I've watched as more and more people sit in escapism, the chances of them being pushed into deeper addictions grows, which can be so devastating for the mind, the body, and the soul. And Jesus has come to warn us of such false freedoms, which are rooted in sin and lead to enslavement. Now here's the thing, when you delve into this further, I think you see the deeper fundamental problem. It's the realization that we aren't truly free until we're truly secure. It's only when we feel deep security that we start to feel, actually, I'm free to be myself, to take risks, to speak out. That's why we seek financial security. That's why we seek relational security, emotional security, because that is what we realize makes us feel free. But we keep looking for these things in the wrong places. External things, hoping that that thing out there might bring the security that I need to freedom. And Jesus says those are all forms of enslavement. And we even see that in the crowd here, actually. Now, the Jewish crowd, they don't have Netflix, they don't have social media, but the heart issue remains. Listen to their response in verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Now, it's clear that they're not thinking about their slavery back in Egypt or afterwards. The Israelites were enslaved by Assyria and Babylon. It's not about political freedom. They're talking about their human spiritual freedom that we've just been speaking of. And they know that, oh no, we're secure. We have freedom. What are they basing their security on? They're basing it on their ethnicity and their history. Constantly throughout this passage, they keep saying, "We are Abraham's descendants. We are Abraham's descendants. Abraham's our father." Verse 39. Verse 41, "We are not illegitimate children." Because they're saying, look, we're the children of Abraham and Sarah's son, Isaac, not Ishmael, the illegitimate child. It's a whole other story in Genesis. But that's their claim. That's where we're secure. We know our history. And Jesus cuts through that claim, saying that even that freedom is a false freedom. Because you're anchoring your security outside of yourselves in the wrong thing again. He wants to get to the heart. He's told them at the start of this passage, look, freedom is found by abiding in Jesus' teaching and knowing me. He's been building up to this throughout John 7 and 8. He's like, look, I want you to trust me because I'm the bread of life. I'm the living water. I'm the light of the world. You've got to trust me with your heart. But you can see that they're not doing that here. He reveals it. He says in verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants." He's acknowledging that. "But yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word." See, you claim to be Abraham's children, children of God. They wouldn't act in this way, where they want to kill Jesus. Rather than receive Jesus, they choose to reject him so intently that they want to kill him, the very Son of God. Now you might think, how could we get that far? How can this happen? It's because they're so enslaved to these false sources of freedom. We keep falling to Satan's whispers. He keeps whispering to us, God enslaves. Come and find freedom over here. Those whispers consume our hearts and our minds so much so that we have no room to hear the very words of Jesus, the very words that give us freedom. This is a warning for Christians who've been Christians for a while, where we can slip into this sort of thinking, where we start to think our church history, our attendance, the fact that I was baptized a long time ago, or our service and our performance is what gives the security of the freedom that Jesus offers. It's so easy to slip into the false freedoms. It's the lie that Satan continually spins. So Jesus says something pretty strong in verse 44. "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." See, we need to hear this warning of Jesus. Say, living in the ways of that world under idols and falsehoods and false freedoms means that you're living under the lies of the devil, who is your father. It's shocking. But Jesus is serious. Look, spiritual warfare, Satan's temptations and attacks are real. Let's talk about spiritual warfare for a moment. Sometimes we can overdo this idea of spiritual warfare, almost to the point we look for Satan wandering around London with a pitchfork. It's like, wow, where is he? But we've got to know, sometimes he just comes at us, he does come at us hitting us hard with things. But most often, Satan's most powerful and frequent ways is to whisper lies into our ears, to say, God enslaves you, find freedom elsewhere. And Jesus is warning us, don't go that way. That way leads to enslavement. This is why Jesus gives us false freedom. That's why Jesus came, to give us true freedom. That's the second thing we want to see. Look at verses 34 to 36. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." We've already seen how these false freedoms of the world enslave us in our sin. Now, being a slave means you are not part of the family. You have to eat and sleep elsewhere in different quarters. You serve, but you don't enjoy. The work is exhausting and it's hard, it's unfulfilling, and you don't have access to the family. See, slavery is a status we should and would never wish upon anybody, because that is what it means to be a lesser human being. But that is exactly what sin does to us. It enslaves us through false freedoms. And so God's desire is that we would no longer be slaves. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus is standing there at the temple teaching these things to the people, because he wants them to hear, come and find true freedom in me. Verse 35, the son that belongs to it forever, that family forever, that is Jesus. He's the true son. He's the one who was there in the beginning before creation. The word who became flesh in John chapter 1. John keeps going back to that to say, look, this is Jesus. He is God who has come in the flesh as Jesus of Nazareth. Why? Not to boost his ego and to show off that he's the great God of the universe. No, he's come because he loves his people. Because he hears our cries and frustrations and our heartache, and he wants to set us free. That's why Jesus came. Here's the thing. Look, humanity, we are culpable for the sins we commit. The ultimate sin we commit in rebelling against God himself. But then we do live also in a world that is infiltrated by that sin that infects every single corner. That's why we find it so frustrating. It's inside us and it's around us. We find sickness, we encounter suffering, and above all else, we experience death. That's the ultimate end for every human being under sin. And we cry out in frustration and heartache, how long, O Lord? You know, in these past few months, there are many in our church family and families around them, in your loved ones, that are going through lots of stuff. Some really hard things. People battling with illness and mental health and financial troubles and job loss and home loss. Even this past couple of weeks, there have been people in our congregation who've lost loved ones. This is real. Death was the ultimate result of sin back in Genesis after humanity rebelled, and is still the biggest thorn for us today that we just cannot remove. We see the pain of it all the time, the desperation of people enslaved and lost. We saw that in the political outcomes this week in this country. The legalization of abortion up to birth, the passing of the third reading of the assisted dying bill. Who knows where that's going to end up? It reveals the turmoil humanity is in because of our sin, because we are enslaved and we are constantly seeking freedom. So desperately lost in a sin and broken world. And in all those dark moments that surround us, the suffering that we see, the sin that we struggle with, Satan is whispering in our ear all the time, hey, do you know what? Why don't you just give up? It's stifling, isn't it, this Christian stuff? Just be free. Come this way and you'll find freedom. But that's why we look to Jesus. Can you imagine the Son of God ruling the entire universe with all power and glory? What freedom he has. He can create things out of nothing. But imagine how that Son of God would come to restrain himself, constrain himself, to get rid of his freedom, to bind himself to become a man. The God who knows all things came to be a carpenter's boy, chose to be hungry, chose to be tired. Even worse, chose to be betrayed by his closest friends and rejected by his own people. And yet he would choose to go even further than that, to go to a cross, to die for people like them, for people like us, people enslaved, because he wants to set us free from the mess that we're in. He wants to set us free from the false freedoms that we keep seeking, the desperate and foolish decisions we make, the death that we all face. Jesus is saying, look to me. Look to me as I hang on a cross for you, where I took your place and became enslaved so that you might walk free. That is where we know the Son has come who set us free, and those who he sets free are free indeed. How is that possible? Well, remember we said, look, ultimate true freedom is found when we find true security, complete security. Let me tell you, there's no greater place of security in the universe than in the arms of Jesus. Jesus is the rightful Son, the heir, and the authority of the universe. And he says to us, welcome into my house. You're free. You're not a slave. You're a citizen of heaven. And more than that, you're a son and a daughter. Not because you're in Abraham's line. Then none of us would be there. But it's because you're loved by God. If we say yes to Jesus, if we say Jesus' death is for me, that's where we find freedom. And that's because Jesus says, I accept you. Despite all your sins and your failings, there is no Madonna-like fear that we're mediocre, that we're never good enough. Always trying harder to win God over and to win others over. No, Jesus says, no, just come as you are, because I've done all the work for you. I am good enough. There is deep relational, reputational security in Christ. And he secures us with a place in the Father's house in eternity where we have freedom, no more shame, where we can stand in the presence of God unashamed, knowing that we have a Father who has and always will love us. That's where you find true freedom. So what does that look for us like for us today? Let me give us six brief things. I promise they're brief. Six brief things to consider in terms of application. Here's the first thing. Confront. Firstly, it should confront us to consider where we have areas in our lives where we are seeking false freedoms, where we seek security elsewhere, career, relationship, success, something else, where we are enslaved in our sins and our addictions. Jesus is saying, look, don't escape to those things. Those things will never give you freedom. They will only enslave you. He says, turn from them and find freedom in Christ. Find freedom in the one who accepts us despite our sins and our failings. He says, look, if you come in faith, whom the Son sets free are free indeed. The second thing it should do is it should transform us. We don't remain as we are. Because as Christ so loved us and died for us, so we in turn love God because of what he has done through Christ Jesus. When we love somebody, one of the things you will notice is that you will start to align more towards them to serve them and their desires. We want to honor them and see them flourish and spotlighted. So as we come to know of the freedom we have in Christ, that should provoke us to transform in our lives, to desire to live more with him and like him and spotlight him in our lives. It should prompt us to fight and flee from sin, to stop seeking wrong desires and false freedoms, to live as Jesus calls us to do, distinct and God-honoring. Thirdly, it's experience. Do we want to experience this freedom more in our lives? Do you know, I found this passage so liberating for me personally this week, because it reminded me of my status, my love before God. It doesn't rest on how well I'm doing as the pastor of RCL, but it rests in the promise of Jesus that he's the one who loved me first, that he's the one who set me free. But what that does is that it anchors me in my security in him so that I can then serve this church and love this church more and more. So don't let your career enslave you, but know your status and security in God so that you can honor and serve God freely at work, where you can work hard, where you can speak up with good ideas and call out things that are wrong with freedom because you're anchored in your security in God. Don't let your reputation enslave you. Find your freedom in the security you have in Christ. Be an influencer, an artist, a musician, a politician, a parent, with the freedom knowing that you are loved by God first and foremost. It's not based on how perfectly your kids turn out. Sometimes they'll grab toilet brushes and brush their teeth. It's okay. It's not about the policies you generate, the music or content you produce, but you have greater freedom to honor and serve God freely through the gifts that God has given to you. So actually, you can start influencing the world with the light of Christ more and more. Don't let escapism enslave you. Realize your security is found in being accepted and loved by God. Don't be enslaved to short-term false comforts. Find the comfort in Christ. Don't escape to social media and TV or other excessive addictions, because they will only enslave you more. Experience that more in our lives. Fourthly, remember our status change. We are now those who are set free by Jesus, no longer slaves, but sons and daughters. As I said already, there's a lot of suffering in this world. It's perhaps one of the biggest things that people, that humanity wants to find freedom from, is the suffering and the pain that we feel. Here's the truth of Jesus. No matter how dark things may feel for you right now, whom the Son sets free are free indeed. That whom the Father calls and calls his children are his children. If you know Jesus and you're trusting in him, even in your darkness, if you're clinging to him, remember it was he that clung to you first. He was at the cross, and he never let go. And in your suffering, Jesus still clings. He walks with you. He doesn't abandon you. The promise is that you are still his child. And a day is coming when we will finally be free from all the pain and heartache and the suffering we see around us, with him in eternity. See, the reality is suffering happens whether you're a Christian or not. But it's so much better to have Jesus with us, who suffered with us and for us, who overcame suffering, who overcame death to bring us life. Fifthly, community and belonging. In a world that seeks this sort of freedom of individual independence and mastery, this can only lead to worlds that fracture more and more. See, if everybody believes that they're their own masters and they have the right to autonomy, that can only end in strife and battles and breakdowns of society and wars. And that is exactly what we see today. Here's Richard Borkham again. In that same essay, this is what he says. Instead of replacing a model of society in which there are masters and slaves, with one in which everyone is his or her own master, Jesus replaces it with a model in which everyone is the willing servant of all. Thus, Christian freedom does not lead to competitive individualism, but to loving community. See, when we find freedom in Christ, we not only find individual security, but communal security, where we find others, men and women, who are also the children of God, who also live in the freedom of Christ. That is at the heart of a loving community, of the church. That security in Christ that allows us to move towards one another more and more, to love each other more deeply, to be more vulnerable with each other in the church. Finally, discipleship. I'm just aware, as we go through passages like this, that some of us might come away from this passage thinking, how can I be sure that I've been set free by the Son? And in this passage, Jesus gives us three very key verbs. In verse 31, he speaks of holding to my teaching, or abiding is the word there. In verse 42, he says, if God were your Father, you would love me. And in verse 47, he ends with, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason that you are a follower of Christ, that you're free to follow, that you have this freedom, isn't because you're doing the right things at church, or you're leading a Bible study, or you read your Bible daily, or you attend this church, but it's found in those three words. Are you abiding in the teachings of Jesus and resting in them, knowing that that teaching shows us that he's freed us from our sin? Do you love God, knowing that you are first loved by God? Do you believe, do you hear him say, you belong, you're a son and a daughter, because of what Christ has done? If you know those things are true, no matter what's going on in your life right now, then you can know that Jesus' promise of freedom is true for you, and it's the basis of our salvation. You are loved and freed by the love of God. We can rest in that truth. We can be free from performance, religiosity, from enslavement. We're free in Christ to follow him and trust him, because he has set us free. And I pray that we as a church, we as individuals, would live in that light and that truth as those who are free in Christ, and that we would display that all the more across this city for his glory. Amen. Amen. Let me lead us in a prayer. Let me give you a moment just to bring things to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to invite the worship band to come up and join us. In a moment, we're going to move into the time of response of communion, where Jesus... That's embodying exactly what Jesus did in setting us free, to say, I gave my body and blood so you would be free. So why don't you pray in the quietness for a moment, what is enslaving me right now? And bring that before the Lord. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Father, would your Spirit help us to know this truth and this reality for us as we put our trust in Christ, as we see what he has done for us, to know that he went to the cross for our sake, where we should be enslaved, where that's where we should have been, where Jesus took our place, and he's bought us our freedom through his body and blood. Help us to know and see that, and to live in that freedom from this day forward, as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.